So today I want to talk to you for a few minutes about suppressed identity. Suppressed identity. This is the third message in our sermon series on who are you and dealing with identity. We've already established that what we're talking about is a spiritual identity because we were created. All of humanity was created as spiritual entities. But because of the working of sin, and what is talked about right here in Romans chapter 1, because of the working of sin, that spiritual identity has been lost, misplaced. Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. Save our identity. Restore our identity. Do you find it interesting that in God's word that he changed the names of people? Bible says this in the book of Revelation. It says in the end time, in the gathering together, when born again believers enter heaven, eternity with God, it says that we receive a name that is going to be given to us specifically. Isn't that an interesting thought? That there's going to be a name change in eternity. Because that is going to reflect our identity. When Jesus would change the names, he changed Peter's name. He wanted his name to represent a rock. He was changing his identity. Even though he didn't know what was happening at that moment, Peter didn't understand it. He had all of these problems, all of these, you know, he was a very rational, or really an irrational guy. And, you know, he had moments where he would just come unglued, where he would explode. I mean, he even wanted to cut off the ears of the Roman centurions. You know, this guy, Peter, didn't really understand who he was. He denied Christ three times, but in the end, we find that Peter stepped into his identity. And then he gave us this incredible statement, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people, that you are to show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now you see, that was written under the anointing of the Holy Spirit through the instrument of a man that had stepped into new identity. Thank God for that identity. So I want to talk to you about that suppressed identity. And I want to give you two verses of Scripture. We're going to go to the book of Psalms. And Psalms 40. And then also Psalms 42. Psalms 40. This is a statement that all of us can identify at one time or another. David says this: I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. And he brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. And he set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. My. Isn't that an incredible verse of Scripture? He heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit, put my feet on the rock, put a song in my mouth. How many of you see a shift of identity in that? Let me give you another one. Let's go over to Psalms 42. In Psalms 42, verse 5, notice what the Scripture says here. Psalms 42, 5. Why art thou cast down? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Oh, hallelujah. Why are you cast down, O my soul? What is he talking about? Listen to what it says in the Amplified Bible. Why are you cast down, O my inner self? And why should you moan over me and be disquieted within me? hope in God and wait expectantly for Him. For I shall yet praise Him, my help and my God. Hallelujah. Man, we're talking about coming into a new identity. Why are you cast down, O my soul? I want to take those two words, cast down, comes from one single Hebrew word, and it literally means to sink down into a state of depression, to bend over, to cast down, to stoop to a low point. Have you ever been in a state of depression? I mean, a real state of depression. Do you realize that the most prescribed drug today is antidepressants? But I always kind of chuckle when I hear advertisements for certain drugs. And, you know, they're giving you these drugs with the hope and expectation that it will bring you out of a melancholy state. But many times they list all of these side effects, you know, and one that that I always kind of chuckle at, if this drug causes suicidal thoughts, discontinue use. And I often wonder, well, isn't that what we're taking it for? You know, if you take medications for those particular things. But antidepressant drugs are the most prescribed medications in the United States of America. At least this is what I understand. You know, so people are dealing with a lot of depression. And what does it mean to be cast down? To sink down into a state of depression. To bend over. To stoop to a low point. Now look at the definition of the word suppress. The definition of the word suppress is to prevent the development, action, or expression of, to restrain, to put down by authority or force. That's a very interesting definition of the word suppress. So we have two concepts here. We have the concept of depress, and we have the concept of suppress. So both of these words, very similar in what they do, to sink down into a state of depression, to be in a low point, suppress, to prevent the development, the action, or the expression of. How many people are lacking in development? They are not growing. Listen, if you're going to live in victory, if you and I are going to walk in victory in our lives, we are not going to get there if we never have devotional time with God. We may come to church, never open our Bible, never pray. We were talking about this in the men's meeting Wednesday night, you know, of how many people really have a prayer life. How many people really seek God, even though the Bible teaches us, Hebrews 11:6, he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. God is a rewarder. Jesus said this, go into your closet, your inner chamber, shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret is going to reward you openly. Many times we come into the house of God, you can't praise God, you can't worship God, because you have done absolutely nothing to your spirit, to the development of your spirit. And how are we going to live in victory if we are not developing, if we are in that suppression and there is no development, no action? Is anybody listening to me today? Amen? God wants us to live in victory. But many people today are suppressed. They are depressed. They are suppressed. Let me visit a story with you. Gospel of Luke chapter 13. We find a story, interesting story here, and I want to visit it real quick in the time that is allotted to us today. Luke chapter 13. It talks about a woman that had a real problem. And I want to point this out to you of what she was dealing with. Luke chapter 13. Jesus is giving us this incredible picture. It says that he was teaching in the synagogues on the Sabbath day, and there was a woman, it's verse 11, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. Now think about that. 18 years she was in this condition. 18 years. And she was bent over and could not do anything. I'm sure she must have tried. I'm sure she must have done everything that she knew to do. But she could not raise herself up. She could not lift herself up. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said, "Woman, you are loose from your infirmity." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And that is what we are created to do, to glorify God. Hallelujah. That's why I love what Paul said in the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 6. He said, "You have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, because it belongs to God." Hallelujah. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. When we come into the house of God, we should come marching in as the redeemed of the Lord, making a declaration. I must tell you, it seemed a little quiet in here this morning during worship. So I hope that by the end of this service, by the end of this word today, God will have touched your life, he will have challenged you, and he will have loosed you from your infirmity, whatever it may be. She glorified God. The story goes on and says, the ruler of the synagogue, here comes the religious people, he answered with indignation, because Jesus healed on the Sabbath. And he said to the crowd, there are 6 days that men can work and come and be healed, but don't heal anybody on the Sabbath day. I mean, how dumb is that? I mean, man, when people need a healing, they need a healing. So Jesus responds, and he said, "Hypocrite. Hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it?" Reminds me of the ESPN segment. Come on, man. Right? Come on, man. Said, listen, this woman needed a healing. And when he said these things, all of his adversaries were put to shame. Because, in verse 16, he said, should not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound. Think of it. Jesus was the master teacher. I mean, man, he was nailing them on this issue because they were so blind. And he says that this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it. For 18 years, be loose from this bond on the Sabbath. My, 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 my. Many people today are suppressed. The word infirmity is this Greek word asthenia. It means without strength, powerless, lacking ability, feeble-minded. An interesting point about this story is that Jesus said Satan had this woman bound for 18 years. Think of the disappointment. Think of all of the depression that she must have went through as a result of this spirit of infirmity. How many today are bound by Satan? How many cannot get free of their cigarette addiction? Cannot get free of their Budweiser addiction? Cannot get free of their pornography addiction. Cannot get free of their mental deficiencies. How many people are in a spirit of infirmity? And my friends, it is a spirit. Jesus said it right here. It is a spirit. And this was the result of a spirit. How many are bound by this spirit? This woman was probably convinced that she could never change. Her mood suggested, this condition is who I am. Think of it. Jesus said it. Think of it. That's why I love Luke's Gospel chapter 4. When Jesus goes into the synagogue, he opens to the Old Testament book of the prophet, and he begins to read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." Why preach the gospel to the poor? To bring them out of poverty. Hello, somebody. Amen? Bring them out of poverty. To preach the gospel to the poor. Heal the brokenhearted. Why the brokenhearted? Because he wants to heal their heart. Restore their heart. Put it back to working order. And then it goes on to proclaim liberty to the captives. Recovery of sight to the blind. To set at liberty those who are oppressed, depressed, suppressed. Any of those categories would fit. He was anointed for that very purpose. That's why, man, we just need to sometimes get in the anointing. Just get in the flow of the anointing. You know, we come to the house of God. Listen, we invest our time in preparing sermons and you know, everything that we do, everything that we invest in, every message, every teaching, every outline, everything that we do is intended to liberate the people of God, to set those who are lost free, bring them into the gospel of Jesus Christ, put people on the road to victory and to being made complete and whole. Everything that we do is to provide victory for the people of God. That's the objective. It always has been. As we pray, we believe God. We seek to walk in purity in our own lives. We shepherd our own hearts to keep ourselves pure, because we understand that the anointing of God is so precious. And Satan always wants to steal the anointing. He tries to steal it. That's why Jesus said the thief comes to steal, kill, destroy. But I have come to give you life and give it to you more abundantly. He wants to rob your identity. He wants to suppress your identity. He doesn't want any of us living and walking in victory. He doesn't want any of us in the flow of the anointing. But John had a tremendous revelation of that when he wrote the first epistle of John. And he said that this is the anointing that we have received from him. We have this anointing. He has given it to us. Paul said it this way in the book of Corinthians. He said that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Hallelujah. He's talking about that anointing that brings us into our spiritual identity. That's why Jesus goes into the synagogue. He opens to the book of Isaiah. And he begins to read, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me." He was standing in fulfillment. And I love verse 20. He closed the book. He gave it back to the attendant. And he sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. Hallelujah. Y'all remember that commercial? When E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen. Jesus was about to say something. All of their eyes were fixed on him. Man, I tell you, what an incredible, incredible example. And he went on and he said, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your ears." He fulfilled it. He stood there under the anointing of God and he fulfilled it. I want to give you some things today that suppress our spiritual identity. Things that suppress us. Things that oppress us. Things that depress us. Things that steal our spiritual identity. See, the reason why people do what they do and they live how they live and they go where they go and all the things that they do is because they have no spiritual purpose. No spiritual identity. And our world is full of people that are lost. We know that. And they have no spiritual identity. They are completely dominated by their soul. And the Bible teaches us that outside of Christ, that we are spiritually dead. Right? And that's why we need that. We talked about this, I think, in the first sermon 2 weeks ago. That's why we need that new birth. We need that spiritual birth. Because it's that spiritual birth that brings us into the identity. Because it is a spiritual identity. So I want to talk about some things that suppress that spiritual identity. The first thing is allowing yourself to be haunted by past trauma. The past. Satan always tries to bring up our past. He doesn't want us focused on the future. He wants us focused on the past. I love this verse of scripture in Philippians 3. And if anybody was haunted by their past, it had to be Paul. Because Paul was responsible for killing believers. He was even though he was a religious guy, highly educated, he had a lot of deep hatred in his heart. He was responsible for the death of the young martyr Stephen. He was responsible for the persecution of the church. And even as he was going to Damascus with letters of authority from the powers that be to capture believers and incarcerate them. But we know what happened. On the way to Damascus, Paul got struck down. Hallelujah. He had an encounter, or we could say he had an intervention. Y'all ever see that program on TV? He had an intervention. But this was a divine intervention. Hallelujah. Thank God. He had a divine intervention. You know, but all that this guy did, and even when God supernaturally saved him, even the followers of Christ, the apostles, were leery because they had received word that Saul is coming. And they said, oh no, we've heard about this man and all that he's done. But then Barnabas said, oh, but listen. He said, the Lord Jesus appeared to him. And he's not the same man. Hallelujah. What happened? Spiritual identity. There was a change of his identity. So if there was anyone that could be haunted by their past, I'm sure it was this man. And we find him writing these words in Philippians 3:13. I love this verse of scripture. Philippians 3:13. He says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Realize this, my friends. God's vision is to move you forward. Satan's vision is to draw your attention backward. Don't ever forget that. God's vision for your life is to advance you, move you forward. Satan's vision, draw your attention backward. In Luke 13, Jesus didn't call the woman's name. He spoke to her spirit because he was wanting to advance her. And to advance her, he had to bring her into her spiritual identity. Forget these last 18 years. He didn't call out her name. He spoke to her spirit. The work of God in you begins with a word that gets in your spirit. Hallelujah. And when that word gets in your spirit, it will impart vision. It will impart faith. You will no longer be haunted by your past trauma. Thank God for that. Amen? You know, if the Bible says in the Old Testament that God takes our sins and throws them into the sea of forgetfulness, there to remember them no longer. That's what the Bible says. He remembers them no longer. The problem is, we always like to bring them back up. Hello, somebody. Amen? If God says he forgets them, then why do we keep dwelling on them? Why do we keep living in the trauma of that past? Things that suppress spiritual identity. We cannot allow ourselves to be haunted by past trauma. Even mistakes. Anybody ever make a mistake? I saw a license plate or bumper sticker one time. It says, "Once I thought I was wrong, but I was only mistaken." Well, it's kind of funny, but it's not truth. Amen? It's not truth. Everybody has made wrong choices, bad decisions. We have all messed up from time to time. Book of Proverbs says that a righteous man may fall seven times. It says, but he gets up again. Amen? He gets up again. He keeps moving forward. He may fall and mess up, but he keeps getting up and trying over. He doesn't stay down. That's the important thing. Man, we got to get that word in our spirit. We cannot live on past mistakes. We cannot dwell on past mistakes. We have to get out of that mindset, get out of that mentality, and realize today, this day, I am not the same person that I was last week. I'm not the same person that I was yesterday. I have moved forward. I have grown. But so many people, there's no development. What is the definition of suppress? Lack of development. There's no development. There's no growth. I was talking to my sister, you know, in the passing of my mother, three weeks ago now, and you know, and encouraging them, you know, that they live in Mississippi, but just encouraging them, you know, get in the house of God, find a body of believers, get some place where you can get some word, where you can grow, where you can develop. Don't just stay in your house. I know Martin's on the road. You know, he's a driver for Walmart. You know, so he's on the road a lot. But you know, I was telling, don't, you know, get somewhere. You've got to grow. If we don't get around people of like precious faith, we become stagnated. Amen. We got to get around people that are going somewhere. I was listening to somebody at a. Shared a little video clip of a sermon that was preached by a minister. Actually, it was Miles Monroe, and he was talking about the power of vision. And in this sermon, he said there's so many people in the church. He said they living with the pigeons rather than flying with the eagles. He said because the pigeons, they live on a low level, and that's true. I go to Home Depot. I got to kick the pigeons out the way. They in the parking lot, you know. And he said, so many people are, their level is so low. They live among the pigeons. There's no vision. You know, they become critical of this, critical of that, judgmental of this, judgmental of that. Come on, somebody. Amen. He said, but in the Word of God, God says that we are to fly like an eagle. Hallelujah. He said, we will mount up with wings like an eagle, is what the Word of God says. Amen? You got to have some vision. That's why we stress the importance of the body of Christ. And I was trying to, you know, share that message with my sister, you know, because they were in a church a while back. And, you know how human nature is. It gets lazy. You know? It gets lazy. And I was just encouraging, get somewhere. Find some house of God where they're preaching the gospel, where the word of God is going. Find a place where people are excited. You know, get some place where you can grow. Get some place where you can advance. Get some place where you can get out of all of the low living and get into the presence of Almighty God. Hallelujah. Get a word in your spirit. Got to get a word in your spirit. Things that suppress spiritual identity. Here's number two. A wounded spirit that affects personality. I love this verse in Proverbs 18:14 in the Message Bible. It says, a healthy spirit conquers adversity. But what can you do when the spirit is crushed? Or as the New King James Bible says, wounded. A wounded spirit. A healthy spirit. Think of this now. A healthy spirit conquers adversity. Conquers it. But what can you do when the spirit is crushed? I think of this lady in Luke 13. I believe that she was bent over, but I believe her spirit was crushed. And Jesus came to liberate her and to set her free. See, a wounded spirit is that area of our soul and spirit faculties that has been damaged. It's been damaged. These injuries are manifested through the personality of how we behave and conduct ourselves. Someone with a wounded spirit has been knocked down and unable to rise above it. Do you have a wounded spirit? See, sometimes because of failed relationships, people get a wounded spirit. Sometimes because of, you know, failures in life, disappointments, setbacks, people get a wounded spirit. Sometimes people grow up and all they hear is negativity, negative words and negative phrases and just this and that, you know. And it's like Fred Sanford used to say to Esther, you know, sticks and stones may break my bones. Well, that's what Esther used to say to Fred. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Fred's response was, I'll get some sticks and stones and I'll break your bones. Y'all see? It was a funny TV show. But the truth is that words do hurt. Words do damage. Words do wound our spirit. You know, so many people, you know, they're dealing with such a lack of self-worth. Remember, we talked about that. You know, the world focuses on self-esteem, but God focuses on self-worth. We are worth so much to Him because we were created in His image and in His likeness. And that's why the gospel says God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, because we are so valuable to Him. Bible says that He takes care of the sparrows that fly in the air. He provides everything they need. One of them does not even fall to the ground without the Father taking notice. And then Jesus said, how much more value are you to Almighty God than a bird? Amen? Than a bird. We are so valuable to God. But a wounded spirit, that area of our soul and spirit faculty, has been damaged. Manifested through the personality. I see so many people that walk around with just a downtrodden personality. I mean, you know, sometimes I go to stores and all of my running about, you know, and many times, you know, I'll just see somebody. I mean, they don't even. You know, I thought that when you go and you spend money at a place of business, that they are the ones that say thank you. Isn't that how it's supposed to work? I mean, I always say thank you when somebody helps me, checks me out, even though I'm paying for it, but I thank them. But many times, I don't hear that thankfulness for my patronage. And I realize that there's a lot of people, they're just under it. You know, they're under the oppression. They're under, you know, they have a wounded spirit. Sometimes they'll even take the challenge. Let me see, what can I say that might crack a smile on this person's life? And sometimes my work is cut out for me. And I, you know, most of the time I'm successful to get a smile. because that's the kind of guy I am. I joke with Becky about that all the time. I said, you know why I take care of you like I do? Because that's the kind of guy I am. It's a little running joke that we got in our marriage, but so many times people are just, they're so under it. Their personality is so dark, and there's no joy in their life. I mean, they seem depressed. They seem mad. And sometimes, man, they're under it so bad that you can try to do all you know to do, and you still won't get that smile. And maybe won't even get that "see you later." You just go on about your way and just say a little prayer and say, "God, only you know what that person's dealing with." And we don't know what people are dealing with. And it's so easy to get angry about that. It's like when I went to the Sonic restaurant to get a banana shake, and they had me pull on the side, and I'm like, okay, what do they have to do? Call the Bluebell Company or? And I sat over there about 15 minutes until I finally opened my window and stuck my head out and said, "Hey, where's my banana shake?" And they did forget. But I got it, thank God. And I got it with a smile. Praise the Lord. But we don't know. It's so easy to get angry at people because they don't, they don't meet our expectation, or they don't do this. But we don't know. We don't know what that person is dealing with. We don't know what abuse they might be under. We don't know what's going on in their lives. I mean, people are dealing with deep stuff. Deep stuff. Let me give you the next one. Four things I'm giving you. Things that suppress spiritual identity. Here's number three. Seeking the opinion of others that leads to oppressive relationships. I love what Paul says in Galatians 1:10. He said, "I don't seek to please men. My purpose is to please God." Even though we do want to please people. All of us want acceptance. All of us want to be appreciated. Amen? Everybody. We all need a word of encouragement. Isn't that right? Every one of us. We need to know that somebody wants us. We need to know that we are valued. So it's in our nature to seek the opinion of others. But so many times that leads us into oppressive relationships because we will become so obsessed with getting that approval, getting that opinion. And I think that's what Paul was saying. "I don't seek to please men. My purpose is to please God, is to please Him. But the opinion of others. Today, I declare that the Lord Jesus Christ frees you from the opinion of men. Frees you from the opinion of people. Just be who God..." Listen, commit yourself to the Lord. The steps of the righteous, they are ordered by God. Commit yourself to the Lord. And trust me, He will take care of the rest. Hallelujah. Give Him your best. Surrender your life to God. And God is going to have your back. Trust Him for the results, my friends. And He will produce the desired result. When we seek to please God, even Paul talked about this, people that are men pleasers. He talked about it in the book of Ephesians. Talked about it in the book of Colossians. Those that are men pleasers. And he said it hinders their worship. It hinders their relationship to God. Because they are always trying to measure up. They're always trying to meet this opinion and this expectation. But my friend, these are one of the things that suppress our spiritual identity, because that identity is not found in any of those relationships. It's only found when it's rooted in God. That's why I started with Romans chapter 1. Futile in their imaginations, foolish heart became darkened. All of those things. That's what humanity is dealing with today. Let me give you the fourth and last one. Don't decorate your pit. Don't decorate your pit. don't become a hostage in a pit of despair. I love what this says in 2nd, I want to read this in the Amplified Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Listen to what this says, verse 8 to 11. It says, we are hedged in, pressed on every side, troubled, and oppressed in every way, but not cramped or crushed. We suffer embarrassments and are perplexed and unable to find a way out, but not driven to despair. Hallelujah. Thank God for that. Not driven to despair. We are pursued, persecuted, hard driven. Boy, doesn't that define our culture today? But we are not deserted to stand alone. We are struck down to the ground, but never struck out and destroyed. Oh, hallelujah. Thank God for that. Always bearing about in the body the liability. That's an insurance term. The liability and exposure to the same putting to death that the Lord Jesus suffered, so that the resurrection life of Jesus. Now we're talking about identity. New life. Resurrected life. The resurrection life of Jesus may be shown forth by and in our bodies. For we who live are constantly experiencing being handed over to death for Jesus' sake, that the resurrection life of Jesus may also be evidenced through our flesh, which is liable to death. My friends, he is talking about a real identity that is rooted in Jesus Christ. My sinful identity has died. It's dead. It is crucified with Christ. This resurrected life that I now live, it is under the elements of this world in which we live. Even David was saying that we read in the book of Psalms 40, he brought me up out of a deep, horrible pit. We may be hindered, but thank God we are not defeated. As long as we are in this world, come on, my friends, we will have trouble. But thank God that we can triumph over our trouble, whatever it may be, because we have a resurrected life in Jesus Christ. So don't ever become a hostage in a pit of despair. You may feel trapped. You may feel alone. You may feel locked into your circumstance. But don't declare that pit as if that is your station in life. David said this in Psalms 27:13. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Oh, thank God.